The scripture for this morning's sermon is Psalm 135, verses 14 to 17. Psalm 135, verses 14 to 17. This could be found in the Pew Bibles on page 596. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Good morning. It is good to see you here this morning. It is great to be back. Always good to be home. We missed you so. We appreciate you missing us. I know deep down you did. I just know you did. I know. It's deep, but it's in there. One of the things that we fell in love with about 18 years ago with Avondale was the nature of the congregation. If you have your Bibles, join me in Philippians 2, please, quickly. We'll get to the sermon momentarily. Philippians 2 well describes this congregation, and we simply want to encourage, as the elders, that this will always be the mindset and thoughts that we have one toward another and ultimately toward our Christ. It has made the difference through the years. It continues to make the difference. We want to encourage it to continue. Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The congregation that exists here has, through its history, been a congregation where that well describes her, where individuals don't seek their own good, but they seek to serve one another. Now, I'm not saying this because we have any problems here. I'm actually saying this so that we will perpetuate what we do have and not take it for granted. We have what we have because we behave this way toward one another. I simply want to encourage each of us to continue to have this mind as we grow, as we move forward, as we welcome new people, as individuals come who've not been here for long periods of times, and as new people arrive, that we might incorporate them into this same mindset, that they too will be woven into the fabric that is Avondale, and that we might long perpetuate the spiritual life of Jesus Christ in this place. We had a great time with our ladies yesterday, and I mean a great time. We couldn't get them to go home. I mean, they just... But we honored the ladies yesterday. And part of the reason Avondale is what she is because of the outstanding sisters that are here that comprise this congregation. We couldn't be more pleased and more happy to shepherd the souls of faithful women, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, and all that they do to further the cause of Christ in this location. So much is done by them, and we so appreciate everything that they do here. And it was our joy to express that to them. And we did indeed have a wonderful time doing so yesterday at the Shepherds and Sisters brunch. If you're not, no, that's not the invitation. There's a lot though. But now let's get to the sermon. Psalm 135 is what we had read. We start in Psalm 135. Actually, we're not going to stay there. We're going to move back to Exodus. But Psalm 135 is a great place to start because the psalmist describes the heathens and their gods. And he says of them, they are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in them. This morning, our topic and title is just this. There is no God. Was that already up there? You better quit playing with me. Trying to get you to work, screen. There is no God like Jehovah. We began in the book of Exodus because that is where that demonstration and manifestation is clearly seen. In fact, God wants to make clear that the Egyptians, the Israelites, and the whole world understand there is no God like Jehovah. And friends, that's something you and I must understand as well and live and appreciate. In that same psalm, the psalmist says this, praise the Lord. He says this earlier, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and the seas and in all and in the deep places. Those descriptions of Jehovah are followed by the work of the heathens. Their gods are the works of men's hands. Their gods have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but there's no breath in them. And so you contrast what it says about the heathens and their gods, and then what it says about Jehovah. He is living. He is aware. He is powerful. He is infinite. Our God is like no other God. And that shapes and forms our sermon this morning. 4 points we want to note about our God, the Israelites' God. To read it in the book of Exodus, the God of the Hebrews has said 4 things as we go through the book of Exodus. Learn some of those things. Number one would be this. He hears and he answers. As you go through the book of Exodus, it becomes abundantly clear. This God is not like the God of the Egyptians. In fact, they would serve, and they did, the sun. They worshiped the sun. Told they worshiped the Nile and a host of other gods in the minds of the Egyptians. Becomes very clear as God works through the plagues that among the things he's doing is demonstrating his power over their gods. In fact, he brings his power to bear over the sun. He darkens it. Over the Nile, he makes it to bleed, the river there. Makes it to bleed or blood to flow. And over all of the things that they might serve, God demonstrates his power over them. As you work through the book of Exodus, you'll find these things about God. He heard Israel's cry. Chapter 2 and verse number 24. The Bible says, God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. But as you progress through the Bible, it becomes very clear. God hears everything. When Moses was concerned about whether or not the people would hear or believe him, God heard Moses. God's children should take great comfort in knowing the living God of heaven and earth hears. He answers. Moses said, they will not believe me, Exodus chapter 4. And God said, what is that in your hand? It wasn't long before Moses threw his rod down and it became a serpent. Picked it up by the tail, it became a rod again. And God says, that they might believe. God heard Moses' concern and he answered. By the time he convinced Moses to go down to Egypt, chapter 5, he also heard the words of Pharaoh. When Moses showed up with Aaron, and he said, the God of the Hebrews said, let my people go. This is Pharaoh's response recorded in verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And so the battle is joined. Pharaoh says, clearly, in his estimation, I'm the more powerful one here. How do I know? Well, I'm the one who's ruling, Moses. You're asking me for permission. Clearly, my gods are greater than your gods. In fact, I've never heard of your God. If he was anything, at the very least, I would have heard of him. Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let them go. As you read from here, throughout the book of Exodus, especially in the early chapters, God says the things he is going to do are specifically that the Egyptians might know. By the time Israel leaves, Pharaoh will know. He doesn't yet know. He is defiant, chest out, head in the air, telling Moses the way it's going to be. But by the end, he will be pleading for Moses to leave with all of his people and all of his things, and he will know there is a God in heaven unlike any other God. Pharaoh doesn't yet know, but he will. You see, God heard his defiance. But then God also hears Israel's complaints. Sometimes what happens with individuals as they interact with the God of heaven, they manage to somehow isolate God's power and actions. That is, when we consider God hearing the wicked and watching them and knowing what they're doing, we praise God. But God also hears us. You see, when Israel complained, notice Exodus chapter 16, begin in verse number 6. The Bible says, Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Sometimes when you're standing up here preaching, at least in my mind, I think there are people out there in the audience thinking I'm trying to get them. It might be people in the audience thinking, I know something. And I took to the pulpit to get them told. I feel like sometimes people actually think that. Here's closer to the point. If you have siblings, has one of your siblings ever been mumbling underneath their breath at your parents as they walk down the hall or in the room? Yes, no, maybe so. You may have been the sibling. I don't know. But if you did hear that, and you went to them and you said, boy, you better be quiet. Mama might hear you. Daddy can hear you. You better be quiet. What are you doing? Are you trying to get them told? Or are you trying to get them saved? Here's what I know. I know when we are apart and we run each other down, God hears us. So when we get together like this, I'm trying to encourage you. God hears you. God hears us in the car. God hears us at the house. God hears us on the phone. God hears. We serve a God unlike any other God. He hears. While he hears what the wicked are doing, he heard Pharaoh's defiance, and he will, by the end, help Pharaoh to know. But friends, he hears us too. I'm not trying to get you told. I don't presently know anything, should I? What I'm trying to do is encourage you that God hears. Friends, he hears us. He will answer. But he also hears when we murmur and complain, run each other down, and talk and behave in ways that we shouldn't. We serve a God like no other God. This one hears and answers. But then secondly, this one sees and delivers. The book of Exodus is called Exodus because they're going to go out. God is the one who is going to deliver. He sees the wicked and the righteous. You must understand that. When Israel is in affliction, go back to chapter 3. One of the things that moves God is he saw his children suffering. He saw their pain. He was aware of it. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." What loving parent who sees his children suffering, sees and hears their groaning, wouldn't deliver if they could? God does. Verse number 8 says, "And I am come down. And I am come down to deliver them." This God, unlike any other God, he doesn't just hear, he sees, and he delivers. He says, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, flowing, a land that flows with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." And he says to Moses, "Behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. I've also seen the oppression." This God is not in heaven aloof. This is not a God who's distant and cold. He's engaged. He sees. And what he says in verse 10 is, "Moses, come now, and I'm going to send you to deliver my people." God saw the wicked, and he saw what they were doing to his people. He saw Pharaoh's persecution. In fact, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He is adamantly opposed and resolute in his refusal to let go of God's people. God sees and hears that too. God finally says this in chapter 12 and verse number 29. "It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. There is not a house, but there was not one dead." How did we get here? God watched Pharaoh punish and afflict his people, heard and saw his rebellion and refusal, and at last God delivered judgment. When Israel finds themselves between the sea and Pharaoh's army marching hurriedly toward them, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says this: "Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians which ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. For the Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace." And friends, as you work your way through the scriptures of the book of Exodus, it comes into very clear focus. God sees the righteous. God sees the wicked. And sometimes when the plagues are given, he makes a distinction between them. This plague won't affect my people. And so there were no flies in Egypt. There was no darkness in Israel, rather. There was no darkness there. There was in Egypt. God is able to divide the righteous and the wicked. God is able to judge and punish the wicked and deliver the righteous. Peter says the Lord knows how to do this. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord's eyes are over the righteous. Ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 2 Peter 3:12. We serve a God like no other. And friends, park here very quickly. Quick application. Just take this one with you. It's the reason you don't need to fight for yourself. "Avenge not yourself." Why? Vengeance is mine. "I will repay," said the Lord. The Lord is going to judge. The Lord is going to right the things. The Lord is going to work it out. you don't actually have to worry about it. Reason you don't have to defend yourself and get all animated and lose yourself and lay down your religion and take off your Christianity and I was about to and boy, you don't. The reason, Walter, that's what they say. I almost lost my religion. Did I make that up? Don't people say that? Stephen 2, don't people say that? People say I'm about to lay it down. What are you saying? I'm about to have to take matters into my own hand. And as you read through the Bible, it becomes very clear. God sees, God knows, God delivers, God will judge. It might be the case that you're having experiences at work, at play, at school. You don't have to avenge yourself. You live peaceably with all men, pray for those which despitefully use you, and God will judge. Thirdly, this God, unlike any other God, seeks communion. As you go through the Bible, particularly the book of Exodus, it again is very clear that God wants to have a relationship with humanity. That he is interested and engaged in the process of communing with them. In fact, long before we get to Exodus, God had already begun the process of communion. He made a covenant. That's actually what Exodus 2 says. He remembered the covenant he had made. The covenant was made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God had long already begun to have a relationship. And here are the descendants. And now God remembers that covenant. And so he's going to deliver them. When Moses is there before the bush, the holy ground is the meeting place. It's holy because God is present. But it's where God meets Moses. Take off your shoes from off thy feet, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. He would later say to his people, you be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. He wanted them to worship him. Why is Moses going back to deliver? Look at chapter 3 and verse number 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall come and serve God upon this mountain. Verse number 18, you'll find the same thing. When Moses talks to the elders of Israel, they say, shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and say, you shall say, the Lord God of the Hebrews had met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may do sacrifice unto our God. When Moses is before Pharaoh, chapter 5 and verse 3, let them go that they may serve me. In chapter 19, before the law is given in chapter 20, before that, in chapter 19, verses 10 to 12, the Israelites are told, wash yourself. Don't come near your wives. Prepare to meet the Lord. On the other side of the law, the altars, the sacrifice, the tabernacle, all demonstrate God's desire to commune with his people. But a strange thing happens sometimes when people are brought into the presence of God to commune with him. Sometimes people start to think communion means control. Amen. Friends, you and I don't control God because we get to commune with God. God is the object of worship. God is the author of worship. God is the recipient of worship. The fact that you and I get brought into his presence is a blessing and a joy and a privilege. But don't come into his presence. Don't come into his house rearranging the furniture. You don't come into his house telling him how we're going to interact. Strangest thing in the world is when people come into God's presence and then start saying, I just think God would. The only way you should think God would is if God said he would. If he didn't say it, you shouldn't think it. you are brought into the communion of God in no way, shape, or form means you are in control now. Israel made this very same mistake, and as you read throughout their history, their lives began to reflect a thought where they believed God should do their bidding and not the other way around. And sadly, it happens with people far too frequently today. Finally, this: our God is unlike any other God because this God plans and purposes according to His will. God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 15:16. God says to Abraham, your descendants are going to go into a strange land and serve there. That's what God said to them. And then God says, in the fourth generation, I'll bring them out. And then God sent Joseph ahead. In fact, that's Joseph's conclusion. Genesis 50:20, he says to his brethren, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God sent me ahead to save lives. Before we even knew we needed saving, Joseph is saying, we didn't know there was a famine coming. We weren't aware of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of leanness. We didn't know that. God had already began to work out a plan to save us. God plans and purposes according to His will. Then in Exodus chapter 9, in rather amazing conversation that God has concerning Pharaoh. As you read through the book, Pharaoh is this huge, larger-than-life character who has the power of life and death in his hands, the control over Egypt and threatening of Moses and telling God and his people the way it's going to be. And Pharaoh seems like the one that's in complete control, the power of life and death in his hand. Maybe he thought he was a god in many respects. And then we come across these passages in Exodus chapter 9, and we're brought back to a reality we should have always known. Read with me beginning in verse number 13. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Verse 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. What? I can only imagine when Pharaoh thought he was in control, he must have thought he came to power like every other monarch had. We conquered. If he didn't inherit it from his father, then we conquered the previous people. And that's how I got to be king. And because of my military might and my ingenuity and my power and my presence, I now rule the greatest nation in the world. I am Pharaoh. And then we read, for this cause I raise thee up. You mean God? You put Pharaoh on the throne? You raised him up to what end? I knew him. I knew this man would say no to my commands. I knew this man would defy my desires to let my people go. I knew that this man would not go quietly and peacefully. I knew it. And I put him here. To what end? Read the verse again. For indeed, for this cause, I raise thee up to show my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. It is the case that by the time we leave the book of Exodus, God's name will be being spread. You remember when the spies went to Jericho and they met Rahab? Do you remember what she said to them? She said, "We heard what your God did, and our hearts melted." The whole world will know there is no God like Jehovah. And God will use Pharaoh to demonstrate that. The Exodus is God delivering his people to carry out his plan to redeem humanity in Christ. And friends, as you go through this book, you should come to understand what they should have understood, that there is no God like Jehovah, that he is all powerful, that he is all present, that he is perfect and holy, he communes, he is all knowing. We serve a God unlike any other God, the result of which should be a people unlike any other people. Not a Christian this morning, you need to be. Friends, you don't need to be a hyphenated Christian. There aren't words in front of it. It's just Christian. What are you? I'm a Christian. How did you become one? I was born again by the water and by the Spirit. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, and confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, and be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism, and let Jesus save you this very morning. There are a couple of allusions to Christ in the book of Exodus. There is Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. Moses writes, God speaking, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says that Christ is our Passover. He says, "Put out the leaven and be a new lump in Jesus Christ." Christ is the Passover. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 10, they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all, as a result, came through that baptism the way Christians come through the baptism of Jesus Christ. God is ultimately doing the things in Exodus. Friends, you need to serve that God. Christians ought to be comforted in this thought. God hears and he answers. God sees and he delivers. God seeks our communion. Friends, this is a congregation of God's people that want to do spiritual things in spiritual ways to the end that God would be glorified. We want to commune with Jehovah on his terms, to be like his Christ in our hearts and in our minds. One day, God will take us home with him to heaven. If you haven't been faithful to that call, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time for repentance. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.